Welcome to the From the Field broadcast. It is my hope and prayer that God will use this message to touch your heart. Thank you for listening. May God bless.
I want to talk to us this morning by the Lord's help and by His grace, trying to be sensitive this morning to the Lord's Spirit. About our mind and about the mind of Christ. Look in the Word of God in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. I want to read just one verse. Verse number 5. Maybe we'll go back up through and read a few more of this during the message. But for now, let's read verse number 5 of chapter 2 in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When we read that verse, there are some questions that arise immediately to my heart and mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The first question that comes to mind is, well, what mind is that? What mind is this mind? And so I'd like to preach this morning for a little while on this mind. Paul was eagerly and always interested in seeing these churches, the bodies of Christ that was established, believers coming together in unity to worship God collectively in a specific location, which is the local church, the ecclesia, the called out bunch. And he was interested in seeing them not only come to a understanding of the saving grace of God,
right,
but he was desiring that they would continue on into the fullness of God, on into Christian maturity. And I'm amazed that how throughout the different letters to specific individuals and bodies of Christ, whether it was in Colossae or whether it was in Corinth or Ephesus or different places throughout his travels in Galatia and wherever God had led him during those three missionary journeys. Right. And I'm amazed that he so eagerly wants to portray and to express to every single one of them how he has invested in them. How that he has through prayer and through fasting and through letters and in talking with them and in preaching the Word of God, invested into their spiritual growth, that they will make it on into a fullness or a maturity. And so his confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and in the latter part of that chapter, the Bible says in verse number 30 of Romans 8, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so we understand that it is a work of God, that in the mind of God is a past tense. And so we go on into this this understanding. And the previous verse 29, the Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the significance of that verse is this: when God saved you, when God birthed you into his family, you were predestinated. Your course has been predetermined, that the outcome is that you are being molded and formed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. When we give our life to God, we've given ourselves unto Him as a channel for Christ to live His life continually through us. And so now, that therefore when Paul were to write to these individual body, this local body of believers in various places throughout his region where he preached and traveled, his confidence was based on that fact that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has started, God will finish.
Amen.
And that conforming, that molding, that shaping you into the image of Jesus is a continual work on God's side. That's God doing His work in you mightily. And so now, the confidence that Paul had in that, he could look at a church in Corinth, which we know he wrote two epistles there. That was a church that was very problematic. It was a church that was full of error, full of sin, fornication, all sorts of wrong, open and blatant sin. They got to where they even took the Lord's Supper and treated it as nothing more than a potluck dinner. And all this was going on in the house of God where the believers congregated in the body. But it was to this church that Paul were to write to them in the first epistle and say that I have great confidence in you in all things. And so what an amazing statement to such a problematic church, to such a church in error, in sin, that Paul would say that I've got confidence in you in all things. His premise, his base, his foundational understanding and spiritual enlightenment for that statement was based on the fact that what God has started, God will finish.
Right.
What God had begun in them, God will continue to perfect in them. That the workings was of God and His Holy Spirit. What's interesting, though, we come to the church in Colossae, and Paul wanting them to continue in fullness, to continue in maturity. He comes, and over in chapter 2, he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And so we see here an interesting comparison between the church in Corinth, a sinful, problematic church, to the church in Colossae, which was seemingly a church that was doing things outwardly, all in the right way. But inwardly there were some issues going on. And so Paul has confidence, great confidence, in a problematic church, in a sinful church, based on what God's doing, based on God's workings in them. And then in this church that seemingly had things going right on the outside, he says, I have great conflict for you. And so when I see that, we see this, that there is that his conflict wasn't against them, but his conflict was for them. In other words, that proposes another channel. It proposes another question. Then, who is Paul in conflict with for these people? And so we understand that there was a great dominant culture in this day in the area of Colossae. It was about 60 some miles east of Ephesus, and it was along the trade route going to the Euphrates River. It was very, very popular place. The citizens of Colossae were very up to date, so to speak. They had all the new stuff. Anything's coming from the east on toward the west was passing through Colossae. It was a very strategic place. This little city set where three rivers come together, and so there were more of a dominant culture here of stuff and popularity, and they was situated in an area that was full of pasture land where they could graze thousands upon thousands of herds of sheep. And the citizens of Colossae, they had come to discover certain equations on how to prepare dye for this wool. And one of the most interesting trademarks of Colossae was the wool that they sold to make clothes and whatnot with was a very deep crimson red. It was like a trademark of the garments that was worn in the day. And it got so popular that folks could see it in a different area and they would recognize the color and say, "Oh, that's, you know, it's like somebody coming in with an Armani suit or something." You know, they're like, "Man, that's an Armani." You know, it's like in the day, it was like, you know, "Wow, that's from Colossae." I mean, the guy's got things going on. And so this is the heart of this area. And it's a very dominant culture. Let me just pause here and talk to you a little bit about what is culture. Culture as a system of beliefs could mean language and arts and things that are expressed in beliefs based on what that culture predicts. And so Colossae is a very dominant culture. The Marubu, they have a very distinct culture. The Marubu Indians are very, very distinct. They have a certain dress that they wear that shows them different from everybody else. They are Marubu. They wear certain beads and have all this stuff that they wear and use, and their culture is very stiff. It's very rigid. It's a very, very distinct. It's black and white. That there is no gray area. And so for the longest time, you could see one in town there in Atalaya, and you would say, "Well, that's a Marubu. He's so distinct and his appearance. He's so distinct in how he speaks and everything about him, his facial expression, the way they carry themselves, where they walk, the man up front and the man behind. It's all just this uniqueness about their culture." What I have noticed and picked up on is that throughout the years of their initial contact with the Brazilian society, there's been a constant influence to where that one might think that this rigid, structured, stern, hard culture of the Marubus would have an impact on another culture. But what I have seen and witnessed is that as they have come to town to trade and they've learned the national language and all these things of a slow process over time, I've noticed now that it's very difficult to distinguish between a Brazilian and a Marubu. Even back in the village, you'll find their housing has changed. You'll find the way they build and the way they construct their canoes has changed. And so what we learn from that is that a dominant, larger culture oftentimes engulfs the smaller culture. It's not able to maintain its rigidness. It's not able to maintain its distinctness. It's not able to maintain this difference. And so here in Colossae, they have this difficulty. And Paul has written to them. He has conflict for them because of the outside influences. Things that's going on in their town, the philosophies of the day has influenced their thinking.
I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time that you've heard me pray. I just want to thank you, Lord, for always being there.
As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so was good news from a far country. Thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. I hope and pray it's been a blessing to you. Please send all correspondence to Brother Andrew at P.O. Box 2237, Blairsville, Georgia, 30512. Thank you. May God bless you.